So I want to invite you to turn over to the book of 1 Chronicles. It's right before 2 Chronicles.
1 Chronicles chapter 11. We're going to look at a very strange passage this morning. It's very weird what's going on in this. And then we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. And then I threw one more on there, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. We're in a series right now on dealing with pain and disappointment, and we're going to wrap things up this week. Next week is Baptism Sunday, and then the following week, what we're going to do and to kick off the summer is we're going to look at some of the Jewish context of the scriptures, and I'm going to take you into an exploration of looking at the New Testament, in particular some stories in the New Testament through more of a Jewish perspective and a Jewish lens. So it should be a very fascinating journey for all of us to walk through. One of the things that I think is so important when you're reading the scripture is to always keep the scripture in its context. When we pull scripture out of context, it turns it into a pretext, and a pretext can lead to all sorts of wrong conclusions about the text. And we have to be very careful when we're looking at scripture to keep it in its context, kind of taking it back to its first century perspective. So we're going to take a journey through the summer of looking at some of that and what it means to be part of the kingdom of God, what it means to be part of this new community of Christ followers. So it should be very interesting. You won't want to miss that kickoff in a couple of weeks. I always enjoy walking through and sharing some of the things that I've learned in my own journey through reading scripture. My hope and my desire is that scripture would come alive for you and that you'd begin to see it through maybe a different perspective where it opens up a new world for you. It can make scripture very invigorating and fun when you look at it in its original text. It's very, very liberating. So I'm very excited about that. So this particular series that we've been going through on disappointment and pain, I want you to know that I have been processing my own stuff inside. So I'm not sharing this stuff with you going, man, I hope you all figure it out. What it's been doing for me is it's been stirring some stuff up inside of me as well that I had thought, well, I had processed this before, but there's some other stuff that was pretty deep down inside that's beginning to come up for me. And so what I do when I'm trying to process what's going on inside is I call my friends and I call them. And what I need from them is I don't need silence like we talked about last week. Sometimes when you're in the midst of hurt and pain or you're coming into someone else's story, you just have to be silent, cry with them, enter into their story. I needed words from my friends. So I've been processing things with my friends. And in one friend in particular, he carries a great deal of wisdom. He took me to this passage in 1 Chronicles. And I was like, that is so good. I have to share that with Edgewater. Is that okay? He's like, absolutely, share it. This is good news. So I want to share some of the things that we had talked about. And so you're going to be given a little image into a phone conversation between me and a friend. Is that okay? And I'm going to share it with you. This is great stuff. But just some of the things that were drawn out of this text were really helpful for me to kind of see the last 15 years of my life and put some things in perspective. I'd planted a church in Manhattan Beach about 13, 14 years ago, and just that process of doing church planting really brought up a lot of things inside of me, a lot of insecurities, a lot of things that I thought, oh man, I thought I was better than that. Guess not. So a lot of stuff that I've had to work through, and I've had to process a lot through, and still am processing some of that. So I want to share some of my journey with you. And so this whole thing on walking through pain and disappointment has been very, very good for me as well. So I hope it means something to you as well. So 1 Chronicles, let's start there. Chapter 11, verses 15 through 19. And I would like us to stand together if you are able to. If not, please remain seated. That is fine as well. But those of you who can stand, please stand. We're going to read 1 Chronicles. It's a great story. I want you to listen very carefully. Three of the 30 chiefs came down to David to the rock at the cave of Adullam, while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David longed for water and said, "Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." So the three broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out to the Lord. God forbid that I should do this, he said. Should I drink the blood of these men who went the risk of their lives because they risked their lives to bring it back? David wouldn't drink it. And then the story ends. Such were the exploits of the three mighty warriors. Don't you love the Bible? Such were the exploits of the three mighty warriors. David takes the water, the gift that was given, and he just pours it out. Awesome. That's how you build an army, right? That's how you build loyalty right there. Philippians chapter 2. This is the Apostle Paul. He's in prison, not in a good situation. He is waiting for his execution, and this is what he says. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Then, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Listen to this. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. And what in the heck are we going to do with all of this? We shall see as it unfolds. So as many of you know, my parents were here last week. And sometimes when you say, hey, I had a few days with my parents, sometimes that can be like, oh, are you okay? Or other times it can be like, you know, in my situation, it was great. It was good to be with my parents. It was good. My mom listens to this. I got to be really careful with what I say, right? Great to be with my parents. And they took me over to see my aunt, who lives over in Sacramento. And I just got completely pampered when I was over there. It's kind of wanted to go. My Aunt Marcia and my Uncle Rick just totally pampered me. But when you're with family and you're with relatives, what are some things that you always talk about? You reminisce about the past, right? You talk about great events in the past. You talk about past experiences, trips that you've taken as a family, and you begin to reminisce, and you begin to talk about the life that was back there. And what it does for me whenever I'm with family and I talk about the things, the good memories that we've had, is there's a part of me that kind of wishes that I could go back to those moments and experience them again because things were so simple. Things were very easy when I was younger. I know for some of you, your childhood, you wouldn't say it was very easy, but for my experience, it was a very easy time in life. Things were taken care of for me very well, and I think about all those experiences that I've had with my family. Things were very simple. Even my anxiety was a lot different than the anxiety that I feel now. Are you like you understand that, right? When you're 7 and you have anxiety, and when you're 46 and you have anxiety, it's so much more complex. There's so many more layers to anxiety and worry. And I identify with so many of the stories that I hear with people. Now, being in the ministry for the last 20 years, I hear lots and lots and lots of stories, human experiences of people who come and they unfold and they share some of the things that they've been through, where they'll say, I put my heart and my soul into this project, into this person, into this dream, and it didn't work out. I put everything into this. All my resources. I just poured myself into it and it didn't work out. Now, the reason why I can resonate with those stories is because it's my story too. And I'm thinking that there are many of you in the room that will be able to identify. You pour yourself out, you do everything you think you're being asked to do, you sacrifice, you do all the right stuff, and it doesn't work. And you're going, what? Why? How? I thought I was supposed to do this and it didn't work out. I studied the Bible. I prayed. I was faithful to my church. I went to church. I supported my spouse. I provided well for my children. And guess what? It didn't work out. My spouse still left me. Or I did all the things that I thought God was asking me to do. And then I have that one kid, right? We all know the one kid. I've got that one kid in the family. I raised a bunch of kids. They all turned out really well, but there was that one kid that kind of took off and they were bent in the wrong direction, but I poured into them and I sacrificed time and time and time again, and now they're going off the deep end. I've heard stories of people who have told me, I really felt like I was supposed to start this business. I had this dream, this passion, and so I started this business and I poured my money into it. I put my heart and my soul into it, and 5 years later, the business tanked. Or how about this story? You're supposed to get your education, right? Got to get a good education. Lots of pressure to get your education. So you get your education, you sacrifice your time and your money, and you're told when you get this education, you're going to get your dream job. You're going to move out into the world, and you're going to get your dream job. And then you get that reality that the job market isn't quite what you thought it was going to be, and you end up doing something that has nothing to do with your college education. And I meet so many people who are there at that stage in life. They're in something that has nothing to do with their college education, and they're stuck. And the plaguing questions that I hear over and over and over again is this: did I waste my time? Did I waste my time? Did I not hear right on this one? Did I waste all that money and all that energy? And those are questions that I ask of myself. And so when I call my friends, the question I ask them is, did I waste my time? Can you help me reframe this? Is there something that I'm missing? So my good friend says, hey, turn over to 1 Chronicles with me. I'm like, what? 1 Chronicles? Okay. And he reads this story. And I look at this story, and I began thinking about this story for the last few weeks. And when I look at 1 Chronicles, chapter 11, I ask myself, what in the heck is going on here? What's happening in this story? There has to be something of significance. The author felt like we needed to know something really important. So he took the time to write this down, to pass it on to generations in the future. Well, David and his army, when we look at the story, are holding up in a cave about 10 miles outside of the city of Bethlehem. Now, the city of Bethlehem is where David grew up. This was his home. When he was a child and he was a shepherd boy, Bethlehem is what David knew. The Philistines, who are the enemy of David and his army, have built a fortress around the city of Bethlehem. And here's David. He's about between 10 and 15 miles outside. He's being held up in this cave, tired, thirsty, stressed out in the midst of war. And what strikes me is verse 17 in this passage. It says, David longed for water, and he said, oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem. David is thirsty. But I'm thinking, his thirst has to be more than just thirst. There has to be something more going on in the story because of what David did. And when we're looking at Scripture, we always have to ask the question, what's going on underneath this thing? Because we look at the surface, it's like, I don't fully understand what's happening in the text, but there's something happening below the surface. His thirst has to be more than just fulfilling some physical need for water. David is longing for something else. He grew up in Bethlehem, a shepherd boy, a simpler life. Now he's in the midst of a battle. Lots of stress when you're in the midst of war. Stress, energy, pressure, all these feelings going through your body. And David is defending. He's the leader. And so he's carrying a great deal of weight on his shoulders. And in the midst of all this stress and this turmoil and everything going on, David is longing and looking back to a simpler time in life. Can any of you identify? Where you're in it, you're in the thick of it, in the midst of stress, and you look back and think, man, if I could only go back to that moment. Something so much simpler and easier. Do you remember when paying your bills was just kind of like, yeah, paying my bills was a lot easier than what it means to pay your bills today? Like now you have this thing called a mortgage, and you have these things called taxes. You remember when doing your taxes was really kind of easy? Like I did my son's taxes for him, 10 minutes, right? When we do our taxes, we've got so many other things that we have to work through. In fact, many of us don't even bother doing our taxes because it's so complex, right? We send it away to a professional and have the professional do our taxes because we don't want the IRS to come after us. There's like this fear, the IRS is going to get us. So it's a lot more complex. Things get more complex as we get older. So here's David, and I can understand wishing, oh, if I could just go back to Bethlehem and draw water from the well that I used to draw from when I was a child. Life was simple and so much easier. David's wish and desire is out there. His three mighty men hear this, and what do? They do the very thing that they're supposed to do. Because they're his great warriors, they're supposed to help the king. So they take it upon themselves, let's go do this, right? These three men, they're loyal to their leader. Let's break through the Philistine line, go 10 to 15 miles on foot. They travel, they face the Philistines, they break through, they draw water from the well, they make it all the way back, right? Incredible, probably 25 miles round trip. They go there, they come all the way back, they get to David, and what does David do with the sacrifice? Just awesome. Look at verses 18 through 19. He refused to drink it. It's like, seriously? No. He refused to drink it. He poured it out to the Lord. God forbid that I should do this, he said. Should I drink the blood of these men who went at the risk of their lives because they risked their lives to bring it back? David would not drink it. Can you believe that? Have you ever felt that way? Where you just put yourself out there, you did everything that you thought you were supposed to do. And you bring it and you offer it, and it's like the person takes it and says, I don't need this, and just pushes it aside. Have you been there? That's not a good place to be. That is hard to deal with. It's a very difficult place to be. But the key lies in verse 18. Check out verse 18. He refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out to the Lord. Now, that's really important. He poured it out to the Lord as a drink offering. Whenever you read these four letters in our English language, L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it was like weeks ago that we talked about this, so I don't expect you to remember it. But do you remember what those words are translated in Hebrew? Anyone? Yeah, breath, thank you. If people are just blowing at me, there's a reason for that. You'll have to go back. But anytime you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's an English transliteration of Yahweh. So YHVH. And how do you pronounce YHVH? You just can't, because there's no vowels there. So YHVH stirs up an image to the reader of the text. And anytime you see capital L-O-R-D, you insert Yahweh there, and that is an understanding of who God is and how God works in the world. This is a God who is constantly moving towards people, seeking to redeem, restore, and bring salvation. He liberates people. So this Yahweh is a liberator. There's a very sacred way of understanding that this is a God who saves humanity. So David isn't just pouring water out. It's not like David is taking their gift and go, wow, thank you, 25 miles, don't need it. It's not that flippant. What David does is so amazing and so sacred, and he's honoring the sacrifice of what these men has done, that he's given it back to the Lord. He's offering it up as a sacrifice back to the Lord. He's saying, what these men have done is so sacred and so beautiful and so wonderful, I don't deserve it. This is not, I can't take this. This is only enough for God to handle. I can't handle this. So he takes their sacrifice and treats it as holy and sacred. All that they did, they risked their lives. They did what they were supposed to do. They come back and offer it to David. And David says, "This, I'm not worthy of this. This can only be given to the Lord." This is a drink offering. Now, for thousands of years, people have been offering up drink offerings to their God. And this drink offering is a way of saying, Father, we first and foremost want to acknowledge that life is a gift. That food and water and all that sustains us is a gift. So when we pour it out, what we are saying is that first and foremost, I acknowledge that my life is a gift, that you have given it to me. And I'm acknowledging that my life is in your hands. And when we stop and we acknowledge that we are honoring God, when we pour out our lives or we pour out these sacrifices, what we are saying is first and foremost, God, we honor you. We honor you. It's a life of gratitude. And did you know that a life of gratitude is actually good for the human heart? It's good for your heart to be a person who is full of gratitude. It's good for you. It's a great posture to hold in life, to move through life with that spirit of gratitude, to say, thank you, Father, for everything, all of it. Thank you. It comes from you. For thousands of years, people have been coming to these altars and pouring out the drink offering as a way of saying, God, life is a gift. It's a gift. It's a way of opening up my heart. I'm opening up myself to receive the gift that you have given. David's men just did their job. They did what they were supposed to do. Even when they risked their lives, the cost that goes along with what they did and the sacrifice for what they did was so holy and so sacred that David says, I can't take it. I have to honor the sacrifice of what you have done. I mean, you think about how much it costed these men to just get this water. And by pouring it out, it was David's way of saying, there's no way I deserve this. Only Yahweh deserves this kind of sacrifice. And it's the sacrifice that actually makes it sacred. The sacrifice makes it sacred. David sees it in a completely different way. And what amazes me about what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, as he sees his life, and he says, my life is being poured out like a drink offering. All my effort, even here in prison, all the things that I've done, all the churches that I've planted, all that labor, not in vain. And Paul and David, they see their lives through a different perspective, through a different lens. My life is being poured out. It's given. All the sacrifice, all the time, all the heartache, all the pain, it's done as unto the Lord. And this changes how we see our lives. It's a sacrifice unto the Lord. Because when you give yourself to somebody or someone and you know, I need to do this. This is something that's burning inside of me. And you give and you give and you give and you're pouring yourself out. What you have to do is then get to the place where you surrender the outcome. Say, I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I know I'm supposed to do this. And I'm going to pour myself out. Paul looks right into the face of suffering and pain and heartache, rejection. And instead of seeing it as a bunch of waste or a bunch of like, I don't know if that's all going to work out, he simply says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering as unto the Lord. All this effort, all this time, all this heartache, all this pain, it's not done in waste. It's not a waste. And that changes how you see it. And when you look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, where it says, all the work that we do, as we do it unto the Lord, it's not done in vain. All those projects that you've put your heart and your soul into, the time, the investment, the money, the heartache, everything that you poured in, it's like, no, I've done this as unto the Lord. It's not done in vain. This is going to have deeper ramifications of things that I don't understand, but it carries on into the future. And I don't know how God's going to bring it all together, but he's got it, and he's working it. And so I just surrender the outcome. And yet this raises a lot of questions, doesn't it? As we sit and we think about these things, because all of us have been through stuff, and we look at our past, and we go, okay, but what about all that money that's gone? What about all that money that I invested in this thing and then there's no return on it? What do I do with that? Or what about 20 years of marriage where I did all the right stuff and it didn't work? What am I left with? Or what about that kid, right? Go back to that kid who's cutting himself off or cutting herself off from the family. You sacrificed, you poured yourself into that child time and time and time again. You spent countless hours, all kinds of energy, and there's no payoff at the end. Like, what about that? And what about the people that you poured yourself into? You gave them your best stuff. You know what I'm talking about? Like, this is the best part of me, and I'm giving this to you. And in the end, what happened? They turned on you. They stabbed you in the back. That's happened. I know how that feels. What do you do with that? You know what I do with that? I offer it up. I just say, Lord, here. I don't know what's going to happen with this. I offer it up to you. My life is being poured out like a drink offering. If any of you have ever been part of a good AA meeting, what is the first thing that you have to do when you enter into the process? My brothers and sisters, what's that? Yeah, admit you're powerless, right? Admit that you're powerless. Before, that's like any time you begin recovery, any recovery, you have to first and foremost admit that you're powerless. You can't do it, right? You have to surrender the outcome. You have to realize, I got no control over other people, places, and things. I don't have control. So you surrender it. You admit that you're powerless, and you simply offer it up. And when you offer it up, what you are doing is you are saying, I'm acknowledging that I can't control how people are going to respond. I can't control that. When I offer it up, I realize they may love me or they may hate me, or they might shrug their shoulders in indifference, which, my friends, is the opposite of love, indifference. Not hate, it's indifference. And some of us know what indifference feels like. To be on the other end of that, it feels very cold and cut off. And I don't know what the outcome's going to be, but I'm learning to surrender the outcome because I understand I may not get the results that I want, or I may get the results that I want. I don't know. But my life is being poured out like a drink offering, and that is a sacred and beautiful thing. It's sacred and beautiful. You say a prayer, you offer it up, and by doing so, you are acknowledging that this is a holy and sacred act. You gave that person your best because that is all you could do. It's all you could do. You spent that money because at the time it seemed like that's the right thing to do. And you did it. It's not a waste. Offer it up. I offer this up to you. The sacrifice is what makes it sacred. Now let me talk to you parents for a moment. What do you do with that kid that you've poured 21 years of your heart and your soul into the life of that kid? And energy, hours, money, you've just poured yourself into them and they pull away. And instead of trying to clutch and hold on harder and trying to control them, the more and more you do that, what happens? You push them away, right? It just feels so wrong to let them and offer them up. But we have to realize the more we cling, the more we clutch, and the more we try to control, we end up pushing them away, and that's the last thing that we want. As a parent, that's the last thing we want. One of the most difficult things to see as a parent is that our kids have their own will. They have their own desires. They have their own path that they have to walk. And what we have to do as parents is we put our heart and our soul into it, but at a certain point we say, you know, I just offer this kid up to you. I don't know what's going to happen, but I offer it up. All my labor of love, all those years of faithful parenting, that was a holy and sacred act. It was holy and sacred. My life is being poured out like a drink offering. And what Paul says, and now I'm asking you, rejoice, be glad. Rejoice and be glad because it was not wasted. It was not done in vain. Offer it up as unto the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Let me just read it to you one more time. Stand firm, let nothing move you. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen. So here's my sense. I sense that God is doing good things here. And he's in the process of taking us somewhere, which is great. And I want to encourage you, those of you who have begun the process of kind of looking at your stuff inside and really taking that step, I want to encourage more of that. I like that you're beginning to look at the hard stuff and work through it. I'm here to help you process those things. I have others that will help you process those things. We want you to be well. We really want you to be well and to be whole people and to move deeper and deeper into the heart of God. So as you walk through this week, please understand, first and foremost, that God sees you, he hears you, he is passionately in love with you, he's with you in all things, and he hears you, and he sees you. His heart is for you and not against you, and may you rest in that this week as you walk through life. Maybe if you enter into cubicle world this week, wherever you go, know that God is with you and he's for you. May the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, be with all of you.
And also with you.
Thank you.